From pop songs to old sayings to statistics, words about money are a dime a dozen. But is there a better place to turn for truth about handling our money and time and talents? The time-tested wisdom of the Bible invites us to a radical shift in perspective. We aren't owners, we're stewards, called to wisely manage the gifts and resources God entrusts to us, because He's the real source of everything we have and all we are. And if God is the source, then His Word is the one that we can count on.
Good morning. I know you're kind of like, wow, church wants me to talk about my money and my time and my talent. We should have gone to brunch, huh? But you know, if we were to gather couples that said they were stressed, if we've got a bunch of couples that would acknowledge that we're having some relational issues, and you know, the leading thing that they would say, over a third would mention finances and money as the cause of that stress. It's not shocking when you consider the average U.S. household that has debt is carrying over $15,000 on credit cards alone. When you think of the typical American family making $54,000, well, having over $15,000 on credit cards, making $54,000, and we haven't talked about mortgages or car payments yet, I mean, that's stressful. What's worse is though the United States has less than 5% of the global population, do you know that we use 25% of the world's fossil fuel resources? Even more embarrassing is despite being only 12%, you take the population of the States and the population of Western Europe, and we account for 60% of private consumption spending. Whereas you take the third of the world that lives in Southeast Asia and Sub-Saharan Africa, they only account for 3.2% of it. It's like you having 10 of us over at your house and you put out 10 Cokes, but I slam 6 of them. And you're kind of like, whoa. It's not cheap. A household debt increased by $35 billion in the second quarter alone this year, in 3 months. And it's something that I don't think we're proud of. You know, they did a thing in 2013 when they asked credit card lenders, how much do they owe? And they, you know, they keep good records. And then they asked the people, how much do you owe? Do you know that the lenders actual reported was 155% more than what borrowers said? It's kind of like, hey, so what do you think you owe? Ah, it's embarrassing. It's about 10,000. You know, it's 15,500. Oh. It's not all bad. I mean, we gave Americans gave $119.3 billion to faith-based, you know, churches and religious organizations in 2015. Now that's somewhat offset a little bit when you consider that Americans spent $51 billion, so almost half, on Black Friday weekend alone the year before. We come by it honestly, though. We have, it's like we're bred for this. We have 3% of the world's kids and 40% of the world's toys. What's sad is, I don't know if it's working for everybody. You would think all this stuff, all the money, all that we have, that we'd be thrilled. But there's this World Happiness Index where they go and they look at different countries and who are the happiest people on the earth. And you'd be like, we got to be number one. And we're number 13. We're behind Norway. It's like We're engaged in like a nationwide, never-ending hot dog eating contest. We're just going and going and going and going and filling ourselves. To what end? And for what? Coincidentally, in the time I've been talking, Joey Chestnut, who is the world champion hot dog eater, he's American, he was about halfway through. He set a new world record this July. He ate 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Now, I'll hand it to the guy, you know, world champ, something I'm not in anything, world record holder, not that I know of, but how do you feel after you eat 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes? Is it satisfying? And how do you feel? You know, if the stats are true, and we're honest, a lot of us don't feel very good. Even with the stuff, we can't say that we have. We're still not happy. Yes, we're well fed. It's just that we're never full. And what makes it so bad is nobody wants to talk about it, especially in church, right? And we had this week of prayer gearing up for all the stuff we're doing this weekend with like community groups launching and kids ministry, student ministry kicking off again. And thank you for participating in that. But I'll be honest, one of my big prayers this week is that you'd still be listening at this point in the message. Because if there's one thing you can talk about in church that gets people to tune out, this is one of those things, which is a shame because God wants to talk about it. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible on this stuff. And it's because God has a better way. He has more for us, and it's not another hot dog. It's something that's way more fulfilling. He created you and I for a purpose, and he's entrusted us with money, time, and talent for a reason. And that's why we're starting this series, The Wise Steward. And you might not think about it, but we're all stewards. A steward being somebody who is entrusted with managing the belongings of another. Every one of us, every gift, every talent, every resource, all the money, our time, everything that we enjoy is actually a gift of the Creator. The very air we breathe is not something we can manufacture. It's the life we have. We've been purchased with a price and for a purpose. But while we're all stewards, we're not necessarily all wise with what we've got. And we want to learn what would God have us do? And I'm telling you, over these next weeks, it's not all that you probably think it is. Now, you'll notice we didn't take up our offering, passing that thing back and forth across any of our campuses. Because for some, this is like your worst nightmare. You know, maybe your spouse was like, we should go back to church. And you're like, fine. And you come, and then he starts talking about money. And you're like elbowing your spouse. And I'm sorry, spouse, that's my fault, my bad. We don't want your money. We want you to have the joy that comes from knowing Christ and the life he's called us to live. And so for the duration of this series, we're not going to pass the plate. We just want, would you just listen? And just take this as a small token of they want me here more than my pocketbook. And we would just enjoy your presence and ask that you would maybe lean in and learn with us. Now, some of you are like, this is my church and I give and we'll take it. So at the end of our services... At the end of our services, as you exit, our ushers will be there to take any gifts that you want to leave. And so I know it's a switch up for us that do give, but just out of respect, that this makes people feel awkward, and we don't want that to be the case in God's home, okay? So let's pray, and we will study together. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know the fights, you know tension, you know the things that we are aspiring for, you know the things that we think will make us happy, and God, you put us together and you give us all, and you know what really will. Father, I pray that you would meet with us. I pray that you would teach us a better way. Lord, you've given us so much. May we be faithful, wise stewards to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at this book predominantly throughout our study, but it's a little, we're going to jump around more than you're used to in it, because the Proverbs, it's a book of wisdom, essentially, but it's not laid out very wise, you know, like, because the author Solomon, he's just like, whatever's on his mind, he's writing it down. So we would tend to like want to have like all the marriage stuff together and all the money stuff together and the what to do with your kids stuff together, but Solomon's just like, here you go, and so we got to move around to zero in on the stewardship wisdom part of it. But we start by affirming if you need a tune up in this area, if this hasn't been so great for you, this begins with four things the wise steward recognizes. And these are things that we have to acknowledge. And you might have a fifth one you would throw in, but I'm telling you, I don't know how you can do it without these. And the first one is this. The wise steward recognizes that wisdom begins with God. He's the creator, he's the author, he's the giver, and he knows what's best. And any system that goes to any place first other than him is a system that ultimately, it's not getting it. And this Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, you can turn there. This is the beginning of the whole book, and it's an introduction to the whole thing, but certainly serves our purposes as we begin our study together. And it begins this way, saying, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And for the Israelites that hear this, they know that, okay, this is good stuff, because Solomon was a unique guy. He wasn't just like you or me. He was placed in charge of the nation, and God did something that's not, you know, normative. He came to Solomon and said, what do you need? What can I give you? Now, you ask me, and I'm doing like the, anything?
Yeah.
How about 1,000 more asks? anyways, Solomon's not like me. And Solomon's he wasn't like a lot of people. He's like, this is a big nation, God. I'm going to need some help. Make me wise. And God was like, you know, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to throw in some riches and honor just on top, because you weren't self-seeking. So Solomon's wisdom, it's from God. This is not just, you know, any old sort of like nice thought. This is from God. Now, if Solomon was like Fred's son, it would still be worth listening to. But the fact that he's David's son takes it up to 11, because David was like the example of a godly king. He was a man after God's own heart. And so when this tees up with it being Solomon, son of David, the Israelites, and I pray us, listened. And he begins by saying right out of the gate why he's writing it. And he says this in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Solomon wants to unpack what it is God has shared with him. How do you do life? What is righteousness? How do we pursue it? What does justice really look like? What is equity? How does it go together? And how are you and I to live practically? It's not academic instruction. This is more like street smarts, the stuff that we should have but don't always carry with us. So he says why he writes it, and then he addresses it to who he's writing it for. Verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. He addresses four different groups he's writing for. The first one is the one that we don't really want to raise our hand and sign up for. That's the simple. The simple are the naive, the ones who don't know what they don't know, who can't get out of their own way, and always seem to fall into trouble. And maybe that's you when it comes to this subject. Maybe you're not angry that we're talking about money in church. Maybe you're just really, really convicted, because if there's one area that you've made a colossal waste of, it's this one. You wish you only had $15,000 on credit cards. Well, the good news is, Solomon's writing to the simple so that they don't stay there. He's writing to let you know God's knowledge and instruction and thoughts on the matter. And I'm telling you, you lend your ear, you give it a few weeks, and you listen, God, there's a better way. And I believe that we can learn that together, because we do need to learn it. That's why Solomon identifies the second group, youth. He's like, these are the people, they've never been taught. And you know what? That could be the case for you. That certainly, I think moms and dads sometimes have a hard time. We're really good at telling kids a lot of things they shouldn't do. But this subject's one that's kind of difficult to talk about, maybe because mom and dad aren't so hot at themselves. But if you're in high school, you need to start to get a handle on this, because you're not going to get it other places. And I'm telling you, 4, 6, 8 years from now, it's going to matter. Solomon wrote for you. He also wrote for the wise, that they would learn, which is great, because you might come in here and you're like, this is awesome, because if there's anything they could have talked about, we actually got this one in line. Great. Solomon says, I actually got some stuff up my sleeve that even you, wise one, could learn. And even the understanding, this is the fourth group, those who understand stuff, that they would obtain guidance, because no matter how smart you are, we get faced with decisions, not sinful and good, those hopefully you don't have to pray about too much, but yes, it's good, and yes, it's good, but which do I do? The book of Proverbs unpacks it for us. He tells us why, he tells us who. I think we'd all fall into one of those categories. And then he tells us where it begins. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom begins with a fear or a reverence for God. That is, no matter who you are, whether simple or wise, understanding or a youth, if you can't come to the place of acknowledging before God the Creator that there's actually stuff I don't know, this book won't have much for you. It's for the person that can say, wise or simple, I still have things I could learn, and I want to learn from Him, my Creator. Well, you're off to a good start. It's fools who despise wisdom and instruction. In Psalm 14:1, David said, the fool is the person who says in their heart, there is no God. I mean, it's just me. I am the highest authority. And that's foolish. Wisdom begins with God, and this point is the leg on which the whole thing stands, and the wise steward recognizes it. Now, remember, though, and this is practical instruction, it's not academic. This is sort of the 7 out of 10 stuff. Did you ever have, anyone ever been told not to run around the pool? Show of hands. How many people still ran around the pool? Anybody run around the pool but never fall? Okay. Anybody run around the pool and fall? That's wisdom stuff. Mom wasn't saying that if you run, you most absolutely will fall. She's saying, I'm just telling you what's smart. 7 out of 10 times. 6 out of 10 times. If you keep running around the pool, at some point, you slip. That's wisdom. Now, rejoice. I don't know if God ever said that, but it's still true. It's just wise. A lot of biblical wisdom, you might think that you can cheat. And you indeed may be able to for a season. But God's wisdom endures. This is what's the smartest thing. And here's the question. If it wasn't mom or dad, but if it was God that pulled you aside and said, hey, no, legit, if you run around the pool, it's not smart. Don't run around the pool. Would that carry more weight? Now, what if in the weeks to come, God were to take something that's been working for you as far as you thought, or something that you'd been aiming for that you thought was worthwhile, or how you spent your time, or what you did with your talent. If God were to say, it's not smart. Would you listen to it? What I'm hoping for is that we'll just be able to, with open hearts, if God were to tell us that we're not being wise in an area, that we would just pause to consider it. Because wisdom begins with God, and the wise steward recognizes it. Secondly, though, God's wisdom, and here's the thing that we need to affirm, the wise steward recognizes that God's wisdom truly satisfies. Turn a page to chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, it says this, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, if I had you right at the end of that last point, maybe I've already lost you because you're like, I was willing to kind of concede. But if you're telling me this wisdom stuff is worth more than gold, silver, and jewels, this is crazy talk. But it's not. God's wisdom is more valuable than anything the world could offer you. If the dealer shows the riches of the world and you're sitting on God's wisdom, you double down every time, for sure. Door number one, riches of the world. Door number two, the wisdom of God. Two. You always take two. And you're like, that frankly doesn't seem very wise. But read on. He tells us why. Verse 16, because long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. God's wisdom isn't the short game, it's the long one. And God's wisdom brings this long life thing. And it's not like a long life of drudgery. Yes, it's a long life that we get to serve, but it's a long life that we can enjoy. God's wisdom, 7 out of 10, 6 out of 10, that's the A+ plan. It offers this long life. But not just that, riches and honor are in the left hand. And that's sort of profound, because does anybody know somebody rich but they can't stand them? When we follow God's plan, these aren't riches that are going to be gained hastily. These aren't riches that are going to be gained at someone else's expense. There'll be riches that can be gained, but still retaining honor, still allowing your good deeds to shine before men so they give praise to your Father in heaven. God's riches, God's wisdom, it's a better way. Because check it out, it's her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But is there strife in your home because of money and finances? Are you just out of college but wish you could go back because you'd do some things different? The stress, the tension, the fear, the worry, that's not God's way. He doesn't want that for you. He offers something better, something that brings life and something that lasts, which is how he kind of closes this in verse 18. It says, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This is sort of a unique illustration, and Solomon was really smart, so that's why he probably gets it. But in the Garden of Eden, do you remember that there were actually two trees? There's the tree we always talk about, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat from, lest on that day you're going to die. And Adam and Eve sinned. God said, don't do it. And they went and did it. And when they ate of that fruit, sin and death entered the world and brought corruption. And we too are in under control by that. But there was also a second tree, the tree of life. And we're not exactly sure what the total deal was, because we see God begin to speak about it, and he begins to speak about it right after Adam and Eve sinned. It's one of the first things he talked about. He's like, they've done that. We need to get them out of the garden, lest they grab that tree of life in this state. See, you might want to think what you want about churches, but God's plan has always been a plan of rescue. And your weeping nights over money, your broken hearts over relationships, all the hurt that we carry with us, we brought it on ourselves in sin. God's plan has always been one of rescue. So there was something about that tree that he's like, we're not letting them stay that way. Now, Solomon, the brainiac, flips it. He talks about wisdom being like a tree of life, that when you grab it, it confirms you in that space. When you make wise decisions, what Solomon's saying is wise begets wise. But remember, it's not academic. We all know people who are wise, God-fearing people, and the thing doesn't work out. It's not transactional. It's 7 out of 10, 6 out of 10, 8 out of 10, it's wise patterns of living. God's wisdom, different than the world, truly satisfies. But let's be honest, that's a step of faith, isn't it? Like when you do without something that you want when you want it, that doesn't feel very satisfying, does it? And so it's faith. It's faith that says, God is telling me there's something better. And even though I don't feel it right now, I'm going to believe. Are you willing to concede that maybe the thing you're pursuing is not as satisfying as a deeper, more significant relationship with God, and that maybe he's got something better? Would you think about it? If you got nothing, you can look up and think maybe it's better. Give it a shot. If you have everything the world holds dear, maybe it's a little more of a risk. Our wisdom begins with God, and it's God's wisdom that truly satisfies. But make no mistake, wisdom is a choice. Wisdom is a choice. Now you got to really fast forward to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 2, says that the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. This is a pretty convicting picture once you get your head wrapped around it, because what Solomon is saying, he's imagining the rich and the poor being together, which, let's be honest, it doesn't happen all that much. We tend to stay around people of the same socioeconomic bracket that we are. But if you were to get rich and poor together, an easy temptation for the rich to fall into is, good gracious, I'm glad I'm not like those poor people. Which can be something that, well, okay. But we often go a step further and are like, and I never will be because I'm doing awesome. Which is when Solomon reminds you, but the Lord is the maker of them all. Is like the spiritual slapdown of like everybody puts their pants on one leg at a time. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we have the same maker. We're still bound by the same need to listen to our Father. As secure as you think you might be, you are not so secure that you can take yourself out of God's best plans. We need to listen, and it's a choice. Verse 3 says that the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The prudent person looks ahead and sees danger approaching and takes action and makes a plan. The simple sees danger ahead and is like, give me another hot dog. The problem with it is the danger's not always certain. It's just something that's ahead. So you've ever been in the frustrating spot of maybe talking to your parents and saying, like, I think we need to get a new car. And they're like, well, you just got the television and a baby's on the way. This might not be the best time. Why don't you just wait a little bit? Is it sinful to go and get the new car? No. Is it maybe the wisest thing? Well, I don't know. That's what you got to figure out. But it's a choice. It's a choice to see what would be the wisest, best thing at this moment. Verse 4 says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. It is always in my best interest to make the wisest decision I can. It's a matter of faith. Whether it's God calling you to be charitable or God calling you to use your time, when God calls us to things, we're like, that just makes no sense. I can't do it. It's a choice. Now, I will remind you, if you're sitting here and you're like, I can't do this, it is a four-week study. I had someone last night come up and just say, I can't give. I'm like, whoa. It's 4 weeks. We're not talking about that. But I am telling you, whether it's putting boundaries in your own life, whether it's pursuing a biblical stewardship, it's a choice. It's not always black and white. Degrees of wisdom. What's the best play you can make with what God has given to you? And we need to be honest, we are our worst enemies when it comes to this. Look at verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. I'm the biggest stumbling block. There's thorns and snares in my way. If I just let my crooked heart have its way, it doesn't go well for me. What Solomon's saying is there's going to be things that you want, but looking ahead, you deny yourself. And you say, no, I'm not going to have it, even though I want it. And isn't that hard to do? They say we get like 5,000 marketing messages a day. I don't know how they figure it out. And then marketers are like, oh, no, it's not that bad. I don't know how much it is, but I tell you, you show me one picture of a Ruth Chris steak, I am pretty much already on my way to Denver. Love that buttery goodness. You're like, it's expensive. I know, but doesn't it feel worth it? Is there something wrong with on a Thursday night Being like, hey, you know what? Why don't we do something fun? Go to Ruth Chris. I know we hadn't really planned it, but like, we can do it. Like, let's just go have fun. Nothing wrong with it. But if you never say no, if you never choose self-control, it's just not wise because it's not sustainable. Wisdom is a choice, and God tells you he satisfies. Do you need to say no to something? Maybe not forever, but for a time. Wisdom begins with God. And God's wisdom truly satisfies, and it is a choice. But make no mistake, God is the source of all this. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. This is how it ends. It says this, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Literally, all that we have is from him. It's the blessing of the Lord to make anybody rich because he is the owner of all things." Solomon heard this when his dad David was praying, one of David's last prayers in 1 Chronicles 29. David prayed, "For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over them. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give you strength to all." Do you believe that? See, I think some of us think, well, it's true, it's his to give. But God seems a little stingy at times. Because there's so much I don't have. We need to read that first part, but contrary to what we may think, the second part of that verse is really good. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. God does not give you and I anything good grudgingly. Do you think that he does? And again, you don't need to raise your hand. But is there a fear a little bit in your heart that like if I were to go down this biblical stewardship thing, I'm never going to Ruth Chris. That's not going to be part of that plan for sure. My pants are always going to be short. Nothing's going to fit well. Nothing's ever going to be new. You ever think that? Christians do. And I think this is why we're so uncomfortable to talk about it. But here's what I don't understand about my own life. Why would I think that the God who did not spare his own son, but sent him to give his life, to die in my place so that my sins could be forgiven. And then that same son tells me, and I am going to prepare a place for you. That is awesome. The God who has displayed that kind of love for me when I was yet still a sinner, when I thumbed my nose at God, but Jesus loved me and he pursued me and he bids me to follow him and he says, my way is better, my way is better. Why do I believe that God will take me when I die and bring me into his presence forever, but between now and that day, he wants to thumb me down and make me unhappy? It's just not true. He is the giver of all things, and there's no sorrow with it. The problem is what we think is good. He's not inviting us to the hot dog eating contest anytime soon. But he's inviting us to a banquet where you get a little dressed up and you sit down. And no one's looking at their watch for when the server comes or when he leaves. But the food is brought. And we savor it. Do you remember when you savored good food? And you share it. and you pour another glass and you converse with friends. And when it's done, you actually are not just full, but you're satisfied. I'm glad we did that. You're filled with joy. Many people in our culture, like, just give me another hot dog. But God has a better way. Do you want one? Do you want a better way? I really hope some of you come back next weekend. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I wonder if we kind of look like those kids on Christmas morning that open up all these toys but are more enamored with the wrapping paper when it's all said and done. We're playing with the trash when you've offered us something so deep and something so real. And God, I pray that you would just increase our faith. I pray that we would repent if we need to repent, but that we would believe that you who did not spare your own son, you are offering us a better way, and it's so countercultural, God. It's not gonna fit every box of every friend we got, but Lord, we wanna walk by faith. You've given us so much, we want to be faithful and wise stewards with it. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond, we pray. Amen.